Good evening. I thought I might first start by trying to explain the topic, the title that I've given the message tonight, Faith Quakes and Super Intentions. One of the songs that Daryl led us in had a final verse, look to Jesus. Mercy flows through him alone. And that really summarizes the thing that I want to say. I hope that I'll be able to say at least some of it. But that what I want to say is that the communion service is, to me, in a way, it is a wake-up call. It is a thing to jar us out of our complacency. Because we live, I think, so much in the flesh, and I may be speaking for myself and just astonishing you all by that admission, but we live so much in the flesh that it feels almost that we come to Jesus, or in the sense of Revelation 3:20, it seems so much that that we hear his knock and answer the door and admit that our best time is the time that we spend with him, and our best time is when, even in our ordinary times, the events of our lives are strained through the relationship that we have with him. I'm going to ask that we all pray in just a moment, but I wanted to read three things from Matthew Henry, which have moved me. First of all, he said, those who would enjoy communion on the Lord's Day must endeavor to abstract their thoughts and affections from flesh and fleshly things and be wholly taken up with things of a spiritual nature. That's certainly true, but that should, as it affects us on the communion Sundays, that should infect us for all the rest of the moments of our life. This has been for me a little bit of a drill in seeking to carry Christ into all the decisions and into all the conversations that I have, whether I name him or not, or let his spirit be in what I say. Because he is in the ordinary things of life, if we will comport ourselves with him in our mind and with him among our motives. Matthew Henry also says that the sons and heirs of heaven, while they are here in this world, have things to do about this earth, which must have its share of their time and of their thoughts, so that if they do all with an eye to God, they are all truly serving him. In that, they are truly serving him in it as much as when they are on their knees. He also says, in accepting the truths of the gospel and receiving the tokens of Christ's love and sacrifice, we secretly and publicly acknowledge and affirm God's right to rule us and our own obligations to be ruled by him, and to never allow any will of our own in contradiction to or in competition with the holy will of God. This, I believe, as I was talking with the youngsters in my Sunday school class, that that Jesus is not knocking on that door just now. Even in one of the hymns we sang, it seemed as if the church, that if the writer was writing to the church was too much ignoring his knock. I don't think that that's necessarily true for a Christian who's seeking to live out his faith in all the moments of his life. But the Lord does knock, and what we finally resolved in Sunday school class is that the Lord is always knocking, and we as Christians are always answering. Always answering either with indifference or answering with interest and with obedience. Let a man examine himself. Do we share with him the moments of our lives, even as he rendered his to ours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be moved here in the communion service to follow, that we would be moved and we would be caused to meditate on the things that we see in Scripture this evening. And we pray that you would take the things which are said and that you would teach them to each one of us, even to me as I speak. Teach them to us to help us to better render unto you the honor and the glory that is due you, because you have promised us that in doing those things, we will find a better life for ourselves and we will please God. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to read, start off reading several passages that have formed the substance of what I want to say. So first, if you'd like to follow me along in these, I'm going to start with Revelation 3, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. Verse 19 is one that I guess in the past I'd always skipped over because I wanted to get to 20. But I find in verse 19 a real communion message. Verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's calling us, calling him to himself. And he goes on then to give us a picture. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," I think that is when any man hears my voice, "let him open the door, and I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." The overcoming there may refer to the fact that to him that overcometh the ordinary distractions of his life and yields himself to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his mind and in his heart. And he will then grant us to have the appreciations that we do sit with him in his throne, be confirmed in the promises that he gives us, that we will sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I come to do thy will, O God." He was God in the flesh. He overcame the flesh. He came and did the will of God, and he found then his peace in maintaining the relationship that he had with the Father, and he was sat down with the Father in heaven. "To him that overcometh," in verse 21, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation 3, 19 through 22. And then the other verse is from the communion passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 29. I appreciate these little times when I'm trying to find the text because it allows me to breathe. And that verse is one that's always kind of puzzled me. As a matter of fact, it was 11:28 is what I wanted. So it's 1 Corinthians 11:28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup." Not eat of some bread, and drink of just some cup, which we do all the time, but to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But to examine himself is to recognize that it's not only something that I'm called to do, but it's something that I find myself wanting to do, wanting to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ even the tokens of what he has done for me, because he's not calling me to an insubstantial meal. He's calling me to the full satisfaction of my needs in the gospel, in the sacrifice that he has done to deal with my sins. I also feel that there's a thread running through some other passages, and I'd like to take you to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and I want to read verses 28 to 30. Where in Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In Matthew 11, Jesus is giving us another encouragement that he is with us wherever we go. He is with us whatever we're doing. He says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I have been entertaining that in my mind, and perhaps in the past I have been taught, and it's probably the major lesson in the passage, is that Jesus is with us there carrying a part of the load. But I almost believe that Jesus is with us there, carrying all the load, and that the yoke is, in a sense, his hand gentling me, letting me know that it's enough that I come along realizing that he's doing the work and that he loves me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a contact point that the Lord would have me enjoy without cost, except the cost of my submission. Luke 11, 9 and 10. Luke 11, 9 and 10. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Jesus is ever willing to respond to us when we call upon him, and he's ever waiting for us to call to respond to him when he calls upon us. And he will feed us, he will sup with us on the same thing that nourishes him, upon him, on his righteousness, and upon his willingness to do the obedience of the Father. James 1. Two through five. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The word perfect there, we may just have been exercised as we've been memorizing that, but the perfect is made mature, made more mature. As Pastor was telling us this morning, none of us are perfect, but as God is working in our hearts, we are moving in that direction rather than drifting in relation to our own lusts and our own desires. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." John 14 is it's a very comforting passage. where this Jesus who stands at the door knocks, at the same time tells us that he is never apart from us. He's given us a picture of his willingness to come into our immediate attention, but he's also saying that he's ever there when we would turn to him. He says in verses 1 through 4, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'm going to move this a little bit. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And then verses 27 and 28 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And then John 16. Verses 7 through 15, I'm going to read. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Well, I'm going to try to speak about some of those things as we go through the rest of the hour and a half that I have planned for you. I wrote one message and then I wrote another message, and actually I want to use both of them, so I'm just going to wear you out. The nourishment of the elements of the communion memorial is not in their food value. Memorials are meant to heat our convictions and strengthen our resolves. As Christians, we've realized that God has drawn us to himself. He has wakened us out of sin's stupor to realize that he is who he claims to be, and that man is guilty of not being what he was made to be. Left at that, we are of all men's most miserable. But in the gracious, transforming moments, he continued the force of his work, bringing believers to realize that he himself would save and restore to peace with himself. This he has done in two major works. First, in the evidence we are recognizing tonight is the life and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of himself for our sins on the cross. And second, the delivery of the good of Christ's work into the transformation of a claimed life. God shares the realization of such work in us by bringing us to that state of readiness to participate in different sorts of human experience by what we call the Christian life. This strains our experience through the screens of our faith. Faith trusts through simple sight to discount the dross of appetite, of fascination, of evil desires, and to find nourishment in what God has raised us up to. But God has also made clear that faith lives on the strengths of his manna, not on our material persuasions or emotions or dramas of sacrificial works. He is faith's caterer. He enlarges the Christian with daily deliveries and transfuses wisdom, discrimination, and energy moment by moment. We admit that we have been tapped into this system when we are baptized, and then we pause to remember what we are so prone in our flesh to forget, that he is ever ready, that he is ever supplying what he knows a Christian has need of. He does this by calling us to a table spread with the sufficient tokens of trust, devoid of elements of lust. The material leanness of the amount of bread and the content of the cup serve themselves to illustrate that we are here freshly and frequently called to the eternal fountain. His patient hand is light upon our material awareness, but it is designed to reach deep, to remember with and for us the depths of the reservoirs of strengths which faith holds for us, not in us, not of us, but in Christ, of Christ, for us. Always there, if we but trust and ease again onto him. We show to ourselves and to any of the world, to any of the world he draws to witness our moments, that though he seems dead to the world, he is alive in us. He is alive in those people, in these people that he's called, and that they realize that their life is of him. End part one. I indicated to you that we can be so easily fascinated with the things going on in our lives that we forget, perhaps for a time, who we are, but that God used moments and God uses movements to draw us back to realize what are really the important things of life. And I remembered a time when I was probably 17 or 18 years old, and as you might expect, I was working for the Oregonian, and I had some 10 or 11 year old boys who were trying to get Oregonian subscriptions with me. I had a car that was as much as I could afford at the time, but it was a fancy car, although it was an old car, and it had a little lever on the door that allowed me to reorient the rearview mirror. I didn't have to reach out and turn the mirror. I could turn this little lever. One of the boys, and I forget his name, I wish I knew his name right now, but he was kind of lounging against the driver's side door, or the passenger side door in the front seat. He was kind of lounging there, and he was staring in the rearview mirror, I could see. And he was just amazing himself, seeing backwards, you know. And I took my little lever, and I turned it, and he jumped, because his world moved. The Lord, I think, from time to time does that to us. The things we will be coming into a situation, and it's just a common kind of a situation, and then something different happens. One of the things that might happen is that you're in a group that generally has no Christian presence, as far as you know, and somebody reveals himself as a Christian, and your world moves a little bit. Not like that little boy's did, not enough to shake you or cause you to lose your balance, but your world moves. God, I think, does that for us. That's one of the ways that he's knocking on the door, that he's seeking our attention. Another thing that happens is that the world is moving, and we're so accustomed to it moving that we pay no attention to it at all. And an example that occurred to me of that was that probably all of you know. I could give you a little test, but at the equator, the Earth is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour. You all will at least accept that supposition from me. But we don't know it, do we? We don't think about it. Here I am going 1,000 miles an hour, and I'm irritated because my car only does 60. There are many ways in which the Lord seeks and gains our attention, and I must admit there are many ways that we find to resist it. But the communion service is a thing which should call us back to thinking about the ways, not just at this time, not just using these moments to be especially drawn to the fact that He is not a veneer upon our lives, but He is the basis upon our life, which our lives are lived. That's what I was calling faithquakes. But I also have the superintendence of God. And I guess, in one sense, every man has his own theology, and I have mine. And I believe that God is the great superintender, that God holds me up, causes me to be, or to desire to be, a better person than I would be otherwise. But He also holds me down. He superintends my behavior. He is the one who controls me, who guides me, and guards me. As Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me be seen as a conscious part of your life. Receive me into the daily parts of your life. If any man hear my voice, recognize that I will come in unto him and will sup with him." Will provide for him of the nourishment that I receive, that I myself live on. And he will sup with me. He will share of that with me. This passage, in many ways, is a reprise upon the scope of the John 14 passage that I read to you, that Jesus promises he'll never leave nor forsake. He was at a different time in the exposition of his presence among the people while he was on the earth, and his presence now for us in the Spirit, as he is here for all the generations, but he never leaves nor forsakes us in just as surely as he never leaves or forsakes the ones that he was actually speaking to in John 14. He was speaking to them, but he was also speaking through them to us. Here in the John 14 passage and in the Revelation passage, faithfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to faith. Jesus promises that what he has done and what he will do shall bless people through all their time and forever. Yet we're often so caught up in the tensions of our moment that we forget these things. I've written on my notes, I've written sideways here, so I have to turn that a little bit. We're often so caught up in the tensions of our moments that we forget God, the captain of our movements, and his superintending hand. There's a word that I had trouble with when I was in school, and that word was teleological. I never could remember what it meant. And I looked up the definition a bunch of times, but fortunately then I have it written down here tonight so that I don't have to go. I guess maybe I am looking it up right now. The word teleological recognizes that certain conditions of the present moment, things that are happening right now, can be better understood and endured when one recognizes that they are in line with purposes and intentions in the future. So God is the one who operates in the present moment with his eye always on the future. We can better understand the content of our present moment and the reasons that he requires of us obedience when we understand that we are driving towards the end and to the goal that he has, which is a perfect end and a perfect goal. I need to find another passage so I can breathe. We're not left lonely in our faith. God is patient and long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the God of all grace who's called us unto himself, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and has declared that after you have suffered a while, after you have endured the lessons of the moments, the lessons of the events that he allows into our lives, that he will then make you perfect, make you more wholly mature. He will establish and strengthen and settle you. This is a thing that God is doing at every moment. In a sense, then, even the sorrows that come into our life as a knocking hand of Jesus to receive me in that sorrow and find in that sorrow that I am with you there, and it has not come senselessly upon you. The Revelation 3:20 passage reminds us that he does not do these parts of his work in a corner, that he tells us what he's doing. He tells us what the end is, and he tells us what the processes are. And we are but then to fall in line with it, realizing that when we fall into line with those things, we are gaining the track on the best possible life that a human being can live. He involves us in the tensions of them. He allows us to feel the strain. That would be his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But he lets us know that the burden is there, that he bears it for us. He would have us practiced and exercised in our faith so that we can lean more confidently into it. James 1, 2 through 5 then describes some of the nourishments we may receive when we recognize that it is that Jesus who will never leave us or forsake us, who stands at the door and knocks, reminding us that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means, at least in part, to say amen to the work that he's doing in you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we recognize our weakness, and as we realize the load that the circumstances may put on our emotions, because Jesus knows that we live among our emotions, he knows that we live in our flesh, and that the work that he's doing is to draw us into a relationship with him which overcomes the flesh. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Rest from your struggles with the world, your struggles with the flesh, your struggles with the evil. He says, sup with me. If any man faint in the appreciation of his faith, let him resort. Just a minute, I got to make sure that I've written this right. Let him resort to the words and to the world of wisdom found in Scripture, in meditation and in prayer. Let me read that to you again. If any man faint in the appreciation of his faith, if what we have known thus far seems not to salve our sores, we then need to learn more. If any man lack wisdom, let him seek of God, and God will give him wisdom. There is no sorrow that God cannot salve. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly, lowly in heart. I am your antitype. You are my likenesses. I have borne your sorrows. I will bear your tears. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does not encourage us to cowboy up, under some superhuman burden that loads on us, that he loads on us to assess the strengths of our faith. He doesn't seek to learn how much we could stand, because he's not measuring us. He's measuring our response to what he supplies. and he's merciful. He reminds us that he is with us under the burden. It's not only our yoke, it's his, and he's doing the heavy work. He's reminding us that we feel the yoke or the burden, or that because we feel the yoke or the burden, it's something like someone putting a hand on your shoulder with a moderating sympathy for the trials we're tried with. God's not testing our strength. He is advising us of his, to the end that we may be more and more patient in trials. Revelation 3:21 assures us that to him that overcometh, that is, to him that passes through the trials in faith, trusting the every good and every perfect that every good and every perfect gift is from above, to him that overcometh doubt and lust and the wiles of the devil, by trusting that a new heart has been given and a new life is in process in him, to him will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To sit is to rest, with is to be together, and resting is trusting now and forever. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in heaven. You realized, I'm sure, that Jesus trusted his flesh to God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that was the John 16, 7 through 15 passage, which has been such a comfort to me, is that the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:29 commands for our good that a man examine himself, that we don't casually take the communion service because we've already taken it once this month and we took it twice last month and we expect to take it twice in the next month. It's just something we do. But to be moved in a communion service, to realize that the Lord is not, in a sense, is not doing anything for a particular sorrow except for the sorrow that we have in continuing to deal with our flesh. And the communion service does not minister to our flesh. It ministers only to our spirit. It sets aside the providence that we may feel that God deals with our flesh, and he does, as he deals with our emotions and as he deals with our fears. He's dealing with things of the flesh, but the communion service is simply to say that as I was for you in the past on the cross and in the tomb, well, I am with you in the present, in the part of the life you call your living room. Behold, the Savior of all. God stands with us at this table and knocks. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This evening I tried to present that you may know the Lord's victory in its most intimate and secret way. We receive the communion elements privately, intimately, in a sense, secretly, each one of us. We don't know what's going on in each other's mind and each other's heart as we receive these elements. But we also receive it corporately, together. We know that the thing which is going on in our minds and in our hearts is very likely a thing that's going on in the minds and hearts of those around us. And it's encouragement to us, because the Christian without other Christians is lonely in the world. Matthew Henry comments in this way concerning the communion service itself: as a frequent reprise on the continual feast upon Christ's gift that is intended to anoint every moment of our lives, not just this service. Well, I had seven other messages that I was also working on, but I decided to leave them at home. So let's pray, being content that the reason we're here is what's before me on that table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you would bless us as we seek to know more about you in order to learn more about ourselves. And that as we seek to present ourselves more completely to you in order to more completely find the depths of your mercy and your grace. Bless us, Lord, tonight as we receive the tokens of your work. And then, Lord, bless us forever as we join you in that throne. In Jesus' name, amen.